But we're going to be looking at Jesus as the healing king. Now, I don't know what you know about healing. I don't know what your experiences of healing have been. But I'm going to start by telling you a story. So in the story, it's 2009. It's my last year of university. I wasn't a Christian at this point, for those of you that have picked up on the maths. Well done. And at the beginning of my last year of university, I started to get these funny pains in my ears. It kind of started as initially just like an occasional stabbing pain, and they kind of started to get more and more frequent. And then it got a bit worse, and I started to lose hearing, either in one ear or both ear, and that was maybe a few minutes or a few seconds. And that kind of just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And I went to the doctors, went backwards and forwards a few times, and they really didn't know what was going on. Now, I don't know if you know this, but as well as helping you hear, your ears also play a big part in helping you balance. So there's essentially like an accelerometer in your ear that tells your brain kind of which way up you are, whether you're like that or upside down or any way in between. And as my symptoms in my ears started to get worse, I started to get these attacks where basically it would feel like the whole world around me was spinning. And I'd lose my balance and often just fall over. And those attacks would kind of last anything from maybe a couple of hours or, you know, just a few minutes. And after some of the bigger attacks, I kind of feel quite exhausted for a few days afterwards. And eventually, backwards and forwards to the doctors, after 6 months of that, I was referred to a specialist at the hospital, which was fantastic. And quite quickly, they diagnosed me with something called Meniere's disease. Now, this is something that there's no cure for. In some cases of Meniere's disease, over a number of years, the symptoms will fade and eventually disappear. There's no cure for it. There are some things you can do with your diet to help kind of lower the symptoms. And there's also some pills you can take to kind of, again, reduce the symptoms. But yeah, no cure. So that was me. In my early 20s, taking 6 pills a day. And at some point during all of this, I started coming to something called Alpha. Now, I had a leaflet for that, but I put it down, so I'm going to hope that I've remembered all the details from it. Alpha, it's great. It's kind of 10 evenings where you get to come, have a meal, and be introduced to Christianity. It's like Christianity 101, all the basics set out in front of you. You have a meal, a presentation, and then my favorite bit, you get to ask loads of really hard questions. So that was my favorite bit of Alpha. I asked loads of questions, and through that, I became a Christian, which was fantastic. It's completely changed my life since doing that Alpha course. It's starting in October, as Katie said. I think the first date is the 12th of October, and that's kind of like the telling you what it's about, and then there's another one where the actual kind of material starts. On the 17th, no, that'll be the 19th plus 7 the week after. So anyway, after a few months of being a Christian, I was at an evening service here at Holland Road, and someone came to the front, and they said that God has spoken to them, and that there was someone in the room that was having problems with their ears, and that person should be prayed for. And I thought, well, this is a bit weird. This is a bit crazy. Firstly, how did he know? But then also, I kind of know, you know, I've read bits in the Bible that Jesus healed people 2,000 years ago, but it's not 2,000 years ago, it's today. Does that really happen? But I thought, got nothing to lose. So I went, spoke to the man, and he prayed for me. And I'll be honest, nothing that night seemed to change. There was no change in my ears at all. But what did change was my thinking. And I suddenly realized that I could actually pray for these things, that it was not just okay, but it was a good idea to pray for these things. So I prayed every day that my ears would be healed. And I had other people, other friends, other Christians praying for my ears to be healed. And then one day, I had the biggest attack that I've ever had. I was sat down on a sofa in my flat, and it kind of came on really quickly. And I just went, swoosh, lost my balance, fell on the floor from seating, which is quite an achievement in itself. And I was there on the floor for about an hour, couldn't get up, and then I managed to crawl to bed and go to sleep. So that wasn't very nice. Kind of got up the next day quite exhausted, and I was invited to a prayer event that evening. And I went along, and, you know, I prayed again that God would heal my ears, that heal this problem in my ears. And in that moment that I prayed, despite having prayed many times before, I felt God say to me, "I've healed you." And ever since then, ever since that kind of day, that moment, I haven't had any problems with my ears. I haven't had to control my diet, I haven't had to do anything. My ears have been absolutely fine, which is, it's just kind of crazy. It's just a bit absurd, really. This isn't something that kind of could have just happened. This isn't something that's just chance. This is an illness that's got no cure, and it's gone in a moment. And that's not the only kind of thing like that I've seen. I've seen other amazing things like this too. So I personally prayed with people that have had like pains in like necks or legs, things like that, that were there before we prayed. Then we prayed, and then they were gone afterwards. Actually, someone at the last encounter was prayed for at the back during the service, and they had a pain. I think it was the neck or the back. I can't remember, but it was prayed for, and then it disappeared, which is, again, amazing but crazy. I've also seen there was a girl who had eczema kind of on her arm and on her fingers, and it was there, and then we prayed for her, and then we finished praying. It wasn't there. But it's just, like I said, it's crazy. When you see things like that, you've kind of, as a group, you've either all gone collectively insane in the same way at the same time, or God is alive, God is real, and God has just done something impossible. So we've got a similar story in our passage today, a story of someone being healed. And if you're, you know, if you're sitting there thinking, how is this possible? How does that work? Well, let's have a look at this passage together, and let's see what we can find out. So I'm going to pray first, because I definitely need God's help in this, and then we'll look at the passage. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you're doing things even today. Thank you that you healed me, and you've healed many, many others. And I pray today, Father, that you would work miracles, that you would do impossible things, and that you would help me to communicate clearly what you want to say to people today. Amen. So we're going to look at our passage kind of bit by bit today rather than read the whole thing at once. And we are in Mark chapter 2. And I'm going to start by looking at 1 to 3. And if people want to pass some of these Bibles around, that would be great. And the first person to find it, if they're able to shout the wonderful page number out, that would be great. Not in the e-Bible, no. Page 966. About that. Has everybody got one that wants one? Great. So let's read it. So it says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. And some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them." So in the previous chapter, to kind of help you with a bit of context, Jesus has been traveling around various places, and he's been doing miracles, he's been teaching, and he's been healing people. He's been doing lots of impossible things. And naturally, news spread that this was happening, that people heard about these impossible things, and they wanted to be part of it. They wanted to see what was going on. They wanted to see it for themselves. So the people in Capernaum, they heard that Jesus was at someone's house, and they just went. They went there. And I did some research in my preparation for this talk about houses at the time. And I discovered that houses in those days could fit about 50 people inside them. So we've got 50 people in the house. But then the passage also says that there wasn't even room outside the door either. So we've got 50 people in the house plus a massive crowd outside. Has everyone kind of got that pictured in their heads? Thank you. Someone nodded. At least one person does. Let's carry on. So verse 4, "Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on." So we've got these guys that are so determined to get their friend to Jesus. They've heard what he's done, they know what he can do, and they want their friends to be healed of being paralyzed. So they climb up on their neighbor's roof. Now, again, in my research about houses, very exciting. Historians also know that houses in those days had flat roofs and the roofs were made of clay mixed with branches and sticks. So you got with these people, these four men, on a roof with their paralyzed man laying on a mat next to them on the roof, and they start digging into their neighbor's roof. This is crazy. Now let's imagine the situation again, but let's change something slightly. Let's imagine that these four men and the paralyzed man are British. Now, in our Britishness, you know, we often don't want to cause a fuss. We don't want to kind of create a problem. We have that saying, you know, kind of keep calm, carry on. Has anyone seen the Twitter account's Very British Problems? I see the American in the room has. Thank you. So there's also, there's a Channel 4 program, I think, being made about it, which is quite strange. A Channel 4 program about a Twitter account, but anyway. Anyway, the account basically points out humorous things about British culture and funny things that British people do. So, for example, here's one of them. Two Brits enter a restaurant. There's two of them. Sorry, we booked a table for two? Got another one. First British person, one more drink. Well, honestly, don't mind. All right, let's go home then. Oh. Have you done this? You've been in this situation? With the next one? Oh, excuse me, sorry, do you mind if I just kind of... You just want to get past. And the next one? Again, another restaurant one. This is quite common. Sorry, is it okay if I just order some food? You're in a restaurant. Of course it's okay if you order some food. This one, I like this one. I won't read this one out. You can see it. Sorry for the people listening online. So, whilst this is kind of quite amusing, I think there's something in this that affects our relationship with God. Often, we just don't ask him for things because we're being, you know, British and polite. And if we do actually manage to ask God for something, then it's done very gently. Like, oh, you know, God, if it's not too much trouble, you know, God, I don't want to bother you, but, oh, sorry, God, can you just... And I think there's also an element in our culture of not wanting to disappoint, of kind of avoiding disappointment, and whether that's being disappointed ourselves by not getting something, or whether that's disappointing someone else. And again, that affects the way that we pray and the way that we ask God for things. Kind of, can you see anything like that in your relationship with God? Or do you boldly ask God for things? Because he is the God with infinite power and infinite resources. I think we're very good as British people at being kind of persevering with things as they are, just dealing with it. But are we good in our culture at persevering for change, at asking God for help, the person with unlimited resources and unlimited power, at asking him confidently, because we can do that, and asking him persistently as well? Because this is how God tells us to pray. He tells a parable in another book about a persistent widow that just keeps knocking on someone's door in the middle of the night because he wants something, because she wants something. And God is saying, pray like that. You know, kind of how children, I'm going to look at parents in the room now. If they really want something, and you know if they really want something, they will just ask over and over and over again, oh, please, Mum, can I have this? Please. No nodding. Wow, you've got great kids. Well, I think there's something in that. There's something that we can learn from children like that in the way that we approach God and prayer. Of being able to ask over and over again. So would we, in our Britishness, going back to the story, have climbed upon our neighbour's roof, got the ladder out, put it up against the side, climbed up on the roof, and then taken their roof apart, and taken enough of it apart to get a fully grown man laying down size, just to get him healed? Would we have done that? Well, it's just ridiculous. It's kind of ridiculous to just see that picture in your head and think, digging a hole in your neighbour's roof. But this is the sort of determination that we should have as we pray. Let's carry on looking at our passage. So picking it up in verse 5. Great. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's quite an odd thing to say, isn't it? I mean, this guy, he's come to be healed. He's paralyzed. He can't get up. Imagine if you went to your doctor and you're ill and your doctor said that to you. You'd be like, what? What are you doing? Well, Jesus is showing us something here, and we're going to come back to that in a moment, because the next bit of the passage really helps us understand what Jesus is saying. So let's keep reading it. So in verse 6, picking it up, it says, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home.' And he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" This is nuts. We've got a guy that cannot walk, that is laying down, and he gets up, and he just walks away. There is so much about this story that is just impossible. Nerve endings don't just join back together. Deformed legs don't just suddenly change shape and come back together. Muscle, this guy's never walked in a long time. He's going to have no muscle in his legs. Muscle doesn't just regenerate. The story at the beginning, ears with incurable diseases don't just heal themselves instantly. Eczema doesn't just disappear. How is this possible? Well, one of these questions that Jesus asked them, he said, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" Let's kind of unpack that a little bit. So, humanly speaking, if Jesus just went to this paralyzed guy and said, "Your sins are forgiven," kind of at the surface level, there wouldn't really seem to be anything different. You couldn't prove or disprove that his sins had been forgiven. He doesn't look any different. But it kind of seems in that sense that would be quite easy to say. I could go up to someone and say something that's got no tangible difference, and there's no risk there that people are going to be able to prove me wrong. But let's imagine instead that Jesus just says to the man, "Get up, carry your mat, and walk out." If the man's able to do that, if he then gets up, that makes Jesus look really good. It shows that he has power to heal. It shows that he's got authority. But if the man that's laying there on the floor, if he doesn't get up, if he's not healed that time, that doesn't look good for Jesus. That shows that Jesus has no power. He's got no authority. So there's kind of, in that sense, at a surface level, kind of a bigger risk of saying to the man, "Get up and walk." But Jesus is kind of doing something here. He's saying two things, and there's something significant about the order that he does this in. So by saying first, "Your sins are forgiven," and then actually healing the person, he's showing something really fundamental, really important. And this is the one thing you take away today. This is the thing at the heart of the talk. He's showing that this man's bigger need, bigger than his need to be healed from being paralyzed, is the need for his sins to be forgiven. That's the one thing he's doing. The other thing is, by saying your sins are forgiven first, he's doing something that the Pharisees picked up on. He's claiming to be God. So the Pharisees say, you know, who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus is claiming to be God, and then he's backing up that claim by healing this man and showing that he does have power and he does have authority. And did you notice as well how Jesus referred to himself? He called himself the Son of Man. Now, and it's probably most of us like, doesn't mean anything, it's just a phrase that's used in the Bible. But to the Jews reading the book of Mark at the time, or hearing this when Jesus said it at the time, it was quite a loaded phrase. It had a lot of meaning behind it. The Old Testament prophets had kind of spoken about someone that was going to come that was the Son of Man. And it meant that someone who was divine but also had human traits at the same time. So someone that's essentially fully man and fully God. And it was someone that was going to come and reign over all the earth with an everlasting kingdom. Sound familiar? So this healing, this man who was paralyzed and was able to get up, it's possible because if Jesus is who he's claiming to be here, if he is God, then he made everything, he designed everything, he has authority over everything. So, of course, he's got the power to do what he wants. He can heal that man. But there's another level, there's kind of a deeper level to this question of which is easier. And if we dig deeper, if we look at what was actually necessary for this man's sins to be forgiven, we actually see that for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, it is so much harder for Jesus to say that. Because what happens towards the end of this book of Mark, and what happens at the end of all the other Gospels, and what happened 2,000 years ago, is that Jesus chooses to die. He is killed on a cross, and he takes the consequences of our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that he can say, you are forgiven. And this allows us to have something amazing. We don't just get forgiveness, but we get a relationship with God. And the consequences for Jesus dying on that cross, they were huge for him. They had a massive effect on him. And they have massive consequences, huge consequences for us. Amazing consequences. And just to kind of help you understand that a bit more, we're going to look at verse 17 as well. Which says, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but those who are ill. See, Jesus didn't come to bring perfect people, i.e. righteous people, into a relationship with God. He came for the imperfect people. He came for me, I'm not perfect. He came for us here today. And I've used this word sin quite a few times in the talk tonight. And it's a word that's got a lot of inaccurate connotations attached to it. But at its heart, it simply means not putting God first in everything. And I know I do that. I know I've done that today. I know I've done that this week. And I'm sure that we can say that about ourselves as well today. But Jesus, he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us in that place. He doesn't leave us in our sin. He came to earth. He walked around. He healed people. He still heals people today. And he died on a cross to heal us from a much bigger problem, the most fundamental problem, and that problem of sin, that problem of sin that separates us from God. So Jesus showed this man, this paralyzed man, and he's showing us today that more than being healed, more than being able to walk, more than anything else, we need to be forgiven so that we can have a relationship with God, a restored relationship with God, an adventure with God, a life with God. And if you're sitting here today or you're listening online and you haven't offered your life to God, you haven't turned away from your old life, he wants you tonight. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have everything sorted. You don't have to have anything sorted, really. But he wants you to come as you are sick. He wants you to realize that you're in need of a doctor and that he is that doctor. And he wants you to come to him. So if you feel like God's saying that to you, or you really just, You know that? You recognize that? Then I'm going to give you an opportunity now to do that. So we're all going to kind of bow our heads so that those people feel more comfortable. And I'm going to pray. And if that's you, that I've just been talking about there, then just follow this in your heart as I pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you didn't leave me where I was, but you came down to earth and you died on a cross for me so that I could have a relationship with you. And Father, even if I don't understand all the ins and outs of how that works, Father, please come into my life. I want to follow you. And I'm sorry, Lord, for all the bad things I've done. Sorry for not putting you first before, but yes, I want to follow you now. Amen. And with your heads still bowed, if you prayed that, if you just prayed that for the first time, I'd love to help you. And if you could just give me a little wave or a little finger hello, that would be great, just so that I know that you've done that. I'm looking around. Thank you. Thank you. Now, if you've still got questions, then questions are really good. I had loads of questions before I became a Christian. And as I mentioned earlier, Alpha is starting soon on October the 12th. So go along, ask questions, dig deeper. My life was transformed through Alpha, and I can't recommend it highly enough. And if you're here today and, you know, you're a Christian, you gave your life to Jesus, maybe you gave your life to Jesus when you were like a small child and you're thinking, you know, I've heard lots of stories about people that did lots of bad things and then became a Christian, and I just, you know, I find that hard to understand. In this story of the paralyzed man today, understand that before you gave your life to Jesus, you were like that paralyzed man. You had such a big, obvious need, and God came down. He didn't leave you. He came down and he rescued you. He transformed you. So you've got that relationship with God. So I'd encourage you, if you want to get deeper with God, if you want to know more about God, then pray. If you want to see things happen, you want to see things change in your life, pray. Speak to the God that has unlimited resources, because he wants to hear from you. He wants you. So yeah, seriously, just pray. I mean, in my ears, story about my ears at the beginning, wasn't the first time I prayed, it wasn't the second, third, fourth time I prayed. It took, for some reason, that particular time, loads of praying, and God taught me things through it. So yeah, persevere, dig deeper into your relationship with God.